describes blessed are those. And I mentioned to you the very first Sunday that we started looking at it that you have to be careful when you're studying the Beatitudes. A lot of times the Beatitudes are interpreted to mean that Jesus is offering comfort for people who find themselves in a particular situation. But that's not what he's doing. Rather than offering comfort for a particular situation, Jesus is promising blessing for a particular type of person. He is describing the qualities of the type of person that is blessed. And in particular, what he is doing is he is making corrections from what the Pharisees have shaped their culture to think of as blessed. Within that culture, there were some very definitive ideas about what it meant to be blessed, and it was the Pharisees, those who did all the right things and said all the right things, and it resulted in all of the right results in their life. And because they said all the right things and did all the right things and all the right results happened to them, that meant they were blessed. But Jesus comes back and he says, that's not right at all. Those who are blessed are not the ones who say the right things and do all the right things and who see all of the right results in their life. That's not it at all. The concept of blessing is the joy that God has, and then he shares with us. Blessing comes from the Lord, and it is his joy that he imparts to us as a result of him being pleased. That's blessing. Those who are blessed, the Lord is pleased with, and then shares his joy. What is it that the Lord is looking for? The Pharisees would say, see, what God is looking for is that I do the right thing and say the right thing and get the right result. That's what God is looking for. But then Jesus came and he pointed out the Pharisees who had done all the right stuff and said all the right stuff and who have received all of the right results. And Jesus said, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is within your grasp. And they said, well, what do we need to repent for? We've said all the right things and done all the right things and we've gotten all the right results. And Jesus says, you've completely missed it. On the other side of the same coin, there was a world of people who did not fit with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees would look at them and the Pharisees would say to them, well, you haven't done any of the right things. And you haven't said any of the right things, and you didn't get any of the right results. So, be gone. You're not blessed. And so they look at their life and they say, well, I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. I will never be like the Pharisees. And so God doesn't love me. Because I didn't do all the right things and say all the right things and I didn't get any of the right results. And the Pharisees are telling me that I'm just not good enough. And so there was a whole world of people that felt like they just weren't good enough. By the way, these challenges within church culture today, same challenges. Same challenges. It is a challenge. Because it's easy to think, well, you know, I do all the right things and say all the right things and I got all the right results. And so that must mean that I'm blessed, right? And so the challenge on one hand is to think, well, I'm a pretty good person. What do I need to repent for? I really don't do anything bad. So when Jesus says repent, he's not talking to me. That's a challenge. The other challenge is to think, I'll never be good enough. You don't know what I've done, man. I've ruined it. There's no hope. And so Jesus comes This is at the very beginning of his ministry. This is chapter 5 of Matthew. We haven't gotten very far into Jesus' earthly ministry at all. Right here at the beginning, Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he sits down, and the disciples, not just the 12, he's talking about the crowd of disciples, comes up to him. And on that hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee, they sit down and Jesus starts to talk. And he starts to make corrections to the system that they find themselves in. Either you are so good that you don't need to repent, or you are so bad that there's no hope for you. Jesus is making a huge correction. And he comes and he says, listen, here's who is blessed. Let me describe the person that God blesses. Let me describe for you what the Lord, from his perspective, is looking for. And it is not what the Pharisees think it is. And so he says, blessed is the person who is poor in spirit. Blessed is the spiritual beggar. Blessed is the one who cries out to the Lord, not the one who thinks, what do I need to repent for? I'm pretty good. See that person over there? That's the one you need to be telling to repent. Blessed are those who mourn. He does not say, blessed are you when you mourn. He says, blessed are those who do mourn. Because there are things to mourn about. Sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for it. Like a deer pants for water. Blessed are the gentle. The idea of gentle there is not gentle in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, in terms of gentleness toward each other, but the idea of gentle is the idea of meekness, the idea of a submissive spirit before the Lord, that my confidence is not in myself in terms of self-confidence and self-assertiveness, and I am going places and I'm going to chart my own path. No, I do what God wants me to do. I get taught. I don't figure things out. I get taught because God is the authority in my life. I submit to His authority and follow His teaching and instruction. That's meekness. That's the one who's blessed. Now, in between verses 6 and 7, there is a change. There is a shift. And I want to point out to you real quick here, because we're going to pick it up in verse 7 here this morning. I want you to look just at the list of the kind of person that Jesus says is blessed in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Poor in spirit, they mourn, they're meek, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of those qualities have to do with the character of my heart before the Lord. Every single one of those is a quality of how I relate to the Lord. Poor in spirit. Mourn over what breaks God's heart. Meekness. That's how I relate to the Lord as the authority over my life. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's how I view my life and my need before the Lord. See, all of those qualities have to do with my heart before the Lord. And Jesus is describing, this is the kind of heart that you need to have before the Lord. It's not enough to do the right things and say the right things. This is the heart that the Lord is looking for. When we get to verse 7, where we're going to pick up this morning, I want you to look at these qualities. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted. See, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, that list, the merciful, the pure in heart, my memory, guys, the peacemakers and those who have been persecuted, that list is not necessarily my heart before the Lord. Those qualities now are simply character qualities that I either possess or I don't. They describe me. Not me before the Lord, but you either are merciful or you are not. You either are pure in heart or you are not. You either are a peacemaker or you are not. And two of the three, in terms of merciful and peacemakers, deal and actually the one, those who are persecuted, those three, they have to deal not with me before the Lord, they have to deal with me in relation to other people. A pure in heart has more to do with who I am, whether I am or not. And so I want to show you what's happening here. Those first four qualities, Jesus points out, they are my heart before the Lord. You cannot come to the Lord without a heart that is what He says it needs to be. You need to be this way before me. You need to be a spiritual beggar before me. You need to mourn. You need to hunger and thirst before the Lord. Then He says, and you need to be merciful. And you need to be pure. And you need to be a peacemaker. And you need to be persecuted. See, here's what He's doing. He is making a correction. The Pharisees said, well, I do this and I do this, so I'm good, right? No. What God is really looking for is this type of heart before Him. But you can't just have a heart before Him, because see, what's true is that if you have a heart before the Lord that is right, then it will change the way that you live, and it will produce mercy. And it will produce peacemaker. By the way, there's a whole lot in that peacemaker. We're going to take a whole week next week to look at just being peacemakers. It's not what you think. But you cannot have a right heart before the Lord and it not change the way that you're living. That's a common mistake. There are a lot of Christians who are pretty sure that they have a ticket to heaven, even though they live like the devil. By the way, biblically speaking, that's an impossibility. You guys know that, right? Biblically speaking, that is an impossibility. You cannot live with Christ in your heart as if He were not there. Because if He is there, what will happen? He will come out. And so Jesus is beginning to show right here, right at the beginning of His ministry. Now, see, you guys think, and He's talking to His disciples, you guys have heard the Pharisees say, well, you need to do this and do this and you'll be good. And Jesus says, that's not right at all. Here is what it looks like to be the person that God blesses. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Why are they blessed? Because they will receive mercy. Now, let's just stop for just a second here. That verse, out of all of the Beatitudes, that verse is probably the one that you hear the most. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Because it often is interpreted as kind of this looking at life in terms of a what goes around comes around philosophy. Hey, if you show people mercy, then people will be merciful to you. If you're kind to people, then people will be kind to you. what goes around comes around. And if you, listen, if you're kind to folks, then kindness will turn around and it will come, it will return to you like a boomerang. That's really, that's just, and I actually heard, I had a high school teacher who felt like that verse right there, those who show mercy, blessed are those who show mercy because they will be shown. That was her summary of Jesus's teaching. She felt like that's what it meant to be a good Christian, that you just, you show mercy, you treat others the way you want to be treated, and then they will treat you the way that you should be too. Is that what happened to Jesus? Jesus is the epitome of a merciful life. Anywhere in the Gospels do we see Jesus being shown mercy? No. Okay, so that is not how you have to interpret this verse. That is not what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. He does not mean that if you are kind to other people, they will be kind to you. He does not mean that at all, because it is not true, and it did not happen to him. So we need to look at that word mercy for just a second here. Where does mercy come from? Mercy belongs to the Lord. Turn with me. We got to do a little study. Psalm 62. Psalm 62. You cannot separate Jesus' instruction in the Beatitudes from the Old Testament that Jesus is referencing, because everything he is teaching, he's making the correction. The Pharisees had gotten so far away from the Old Testament that Jesus has got to bring them back to it. Psalm 62, verse 12. Okay, the New American Standard actually translates this word a little differently. And I looked it up this morning. It says, and loving kindness is yours, O Lord. Here you may have a different translation. And it says, unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy. Mercy is an attribute of the Lord. Luke 6. Flip over to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. This is Jesus. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Where does mercy come from? It comes from the Lord. God Himself is merciful. And so what does it look like? What does the person look like who has been blessed by God? That the divine quality of mercy comes out of our life. That's what that person looks like. Mercy. A merciful life. Because mercy that belongs to the Lord is now showing up in my life. Can you be blessed? Can you be God's child without being merciful? Parable that Jesus told, same principle. A man was going down the highway, and he was attacked by thieves. They took all of his money, and they left him laying, bleeding and bruised on the side of the road. And along comes a rabbi, a priest. a man who had done all the right things and said all the right things and who had gotten all the right rewards, all the right results anyway. A man who, by all accounts, was very spiritual, who knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament, knew it. And he sees this man laying on the side of the road, beaten and bruised and bloody. And he says, ooh, I better go to the other side of the road. And he walks right around. And then comes, that was the rabbi, then comes the scribe. The man who is so meticulous about God's word, he doesn't want to make any mistakes about God's word. He wants to be precise when it comes to the understanding and the interpretation of God's word. He knows God's word. And he sees man laying on the side of the road, beaten, bruised, and bloody. And he goes around him, walks on down the road. But then there is a Samaritan. And the Samaritan sees the man, picks him up, bandages his wounds, takes him to an inn, gives him money to be taken care of for, and comes back to check on him. Here's the point. Those men, the first two in particular, those men thought they knew God. Those men thought they knew God's word. Those men thought they had been blessed by God. Those men thought they were pleasing to the Lord. They had done everything they needed to do. Were they right? No, they were wrong. They were wrong. You cannot know the Lord. You cannot be pleasing to the Lord. You cannot be blessed, which means that God shares His joy with you, if there is not His quality of mercy coming out of your life. You cannot say, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. I mean, I'm not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven. So, I'm okay, right? No. Because what it means to have the life of Christ is for His qualities to be coming out of you. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why does Jesus say this? Jesus is actually making a reference to Psalm 24. So let's go back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. Verse 3, ask a very crucial question. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Do you realize what he's asking? He's asking the question, who can come into the presence of the Lord? Here is the answer. Who may stand in His holy place? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who can come into God's presence? Who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So Jesus is saying, okay, mercy is quality of God Himself. You want to consider yourself knowing the Lord and being pleasing to the Lord? Where's your mercy? Let me see it coming out of you before you say that you are a Christ follower. Then he says, and blessed are the pure in heart. Now we got a real problem. Isaiah 59. Flip over with me to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. It's worth taking the time to turn here. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters weakness. Ruh-roh. That's a real problem. Because I just read in Psalm 24 that the only person who's going to be able to ascend the hill of the Lord or to come into God's presence are those who are pure, perfect, clean. But this is the Holy Spirit saying, too late. Your sins have separated you from God. Your hands, they're dirty. They're not clean. Your fingers, filled with iniquity. Your lips, spoken falsehood. Your tongue, mutters wickedness. Every single one of us. You think back, let's just take just the last week. I want you to think about everything that's come out of your mouth in the last week. Has it only been kindness? Has it only been good? Chances are no. And that's just your words. Now let's think about where your eyes have gone and where your thoughts have gone. It's no good, guys. Ezekiel 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. God is describing his work in the lives of his people. And I want you to see, we need to see. Verse 25, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle you clean, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you'll be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from your uncleanness. Jesus says, all right, where the rubber meets the road, guys, the one who is blessed is the one who has a pure heart. Oh, no. That's bad, because where am I going to get a pure heart? Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, to put a speed bump in the road. Because you know you're a Pharisee, or at least you've been taught by the Pharisees, right? You're sitting on the hill looking at Jesus, and you've been taught by the Pharisees, and you know from the Old Testament that he's right. Psalm 24, got to have pure heart. But you also know Isaiah. You don't have a pure heart. But you've also read Ezekiel 36. Where are you going to get a pure heart? And you realize, listening to Jesus, oh, you know what? The only place I'm going to get a pure heart is if God gives me one. The only place I'm going to get a pure heart is if the Lord is willing to give me one. And so you realize, oh, all of this that he's talking about, he's got to give it to me. All of it. I don't have it on my own. In fact, on my own, none of it. No blessing. He's got to give it to me. And so the response must be, as you're listening to Jesus say, blessed are the pure in heart. Your response has to be, oh God, God, I don't have a pure heart. And God, I'm not going to get a pure heart unless you save me. And God, I'm doomed unless, God, you come. And like you promised to do in Ezekiel 36, give me a new heart. God, you've got to do that. That's where you got to be. The Pharisees and the Christians who want to talk about what I've done and what I've said, and I've said, done and said all the right things, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because there are a whole lot of people who prayed a prayer at Vacation Bible School when they were seventh grade. And when they're 25, how much mercy you see coming out of their life? When they're 25, are they still poor in spirit? Oh, they did this and they did that. But Jesus says, no, this is who is blessed. You need a new heart. See, and then let me take this one step further. We're going to close here in just a second. But when he gives you a new heart, because we've got to have that, and we call out to him and beg him to give us a new heart, God, I need you to save me. Then you know what he does? You look to Christ and his presence, and he will give you a new heart. But we've kind of grown accustomed to thinking that that's it. All right, he saved me, I'm done. No, because we forget that what he did was to give us a new heart. Romans, real quick. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See, what Jesus is talking about when he says you've got to have a pure heart is, number one, you need the Lord to give it to you. And number two, when he gives it to you, your heart changes. And so you can't say, well, I did this and I did this and I did this when I was 7 years old, but now I live however I wanted to. No, it doesn't work like that, because didn't you get a new heart back then that wants to obey? See, the problem is that we think of salvation just in terms of a ticket to heaven, and we forget that what Jesus is talking about is a pure heart. You cannot separate your trust in Christ from the way that you live. You can't do it. And Jesus is making that correction right now. Here is the one who is blessed, the one who has a pure heart. And by the way, let me just tell you what a pure heart looks like in the life of a Christian. It does not mean that you are perfect. But what it does mean is that you sure want to be. 1 John 1:9, he who says he has no sin lies and doesn't tell the truth. But if you will confess Jesus will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know what a pure heart does when it sees sin in my life? A pure heart in me, when it sees sin in my life, stops right there and mourns over that and confesses it as sin. But the problem is, in a lot of Christian churches, we forget. Oh, I did the right thing and said the right thing. But Jesus says, no, that's not it. You need a pure heart. Oh, you mean when I trust Jesus, what's got to happen is He's got to give me a new heart. And here's what that will look like. When He gives me a new heart, I will want to obey. And when I see sin, I will mourn and confess, because I want, with this new heart, I want to please the Lord. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. That's what it looks like. The one who is blessed, that's what it looks like. He's got to give it to us. And when He gives it to us, oh, all the difference that it makes. Jesus is making a major shift in the way that many of the people thought that day. And when we understand what He really is saying here in Matthew 5, it is a major shift to the way that many people think in our day. We need Him. Blessed are the merciful. You can't separate out your salvation from the way that you live now, because your salvation causes you to live in a certain way. Blessed are the pure in heart. You can't separate out your salvation from the status of your heart, because that's what salvation is, a new heart. Father God, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for preserving the word of Your Son here. And God, I pray that You would open our eyes. God, I pray that we would long to please You. God, I pray that You would soften our hearts. God, if there be anything that Your Holy Spirit puts His finger on in our life right now, God, I pray that we would allow Him to do it, and we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you know, I mentioned just a minute ago that one of the challenges in that day was that there was a whole group of people who felt like, I'll never be good enough. The good news is that what Jesus is describing here, He gives to us. 2 Corinthians 5. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus became our sin so that we could become His righteousness. Jesus took our heart and He gives us His. And maybe it is today that you're looking at your heart and it is anything but pure. It is anything but pure. And you desperately need Jesus to take your sin, give you a new heart, make you pure. I beg you, if you need to do that, don't leave here without getting that straight. Because there are a lot of people, I am convinced, that just within the big capital C church, there are a lot of people who have deceived themselves into thinking that they are blessed, but not what Jesus is describing. And if you need to get that right, do that today. Brothers and sisters, maybe it is that we need to kind of recalibrate. We need to take what Jesus is instructing here and say, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I have neglected that. I've neglected pursuing mercy. I've neglected mourning over sin. I've neglected to be poor in spirit, to be a spiritual beggar before the Lord. And I need to reorient the way that I think and the way that I prioritize my relationship with the Lord. Don't let that go. Let's stand and sing.
Hymn 439.